says, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David.
Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Well, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. And so the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi and all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you're witnesses." And the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Now, one of the more surreal moments, I think, in recent British TV history was this one on Who Do You Think You Are? I don't know if you're a watcher, but this moment when actor Danny Dyer discovered that he was a direct descendant of King Edward III. And actually, if you look closely, for good measure, Thomas Cromwell as well. Now, you can imagine that for sort of Cockney bad boy Danny Dyer, this all came as a bit of a surprise, and for us too. And I suspect even more of a surprise for King Edward III to find out that his name lives on the set of EastEnders through dear old Danny. But I guess for most of us, it's quite a different experience to that, isn't it? I wonder how many of your great-grandparents you could name if I asked you to. I think I'd probably get one or two. But that's about as far as I can go. Great-great-great-grandparents, anyone? I've got 32 of them. Actually, I don't know anything about them. Presumably, some wonderful Welsh heritage in the mix somewhere along the way. But actually, I don't know what they did or where they lived or what they were about. The fact that I'm here says, well, they must have existed. But apart from that, I can't really say anything much more. And in the same way, as I look forward, well, I can't say if I'm going to have any great-great-great-grandchildren. Maybe if I do in 100 years' time or so, well, will it really matter anyway? To me, that is. I mean, I'll be long gone by then. And apart from maybe my name being somewhere in a sort of dusty Google archive, if you really went looking for it, would anyone know that I even existed? Would anyone care? Will anyone remember my name? Will anyone remember yours? Well, we've heard lots of names, haven't we, in the book of Ruth. There was Elimelech and his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, remember them, chapter 1, died out in the fields of Moab. And their death left Naomi so empty that she changed her name to Mara, to bitter. And then, of course, there's Ruth herself, the Moabite, daughter-in-law of Naomi. And then there was Boaz as well. And those names, well, they are remembered in that sense, aren't they, in this wonderful ancient story that has been passed down to us. But do they still matter? And if they do, well, why do they matter? Well, like all the very best stories, Ruth saves the biggest plot twist until right at the end. And this list of names that we read in chapter 4 here that leads us, so takes us, if you like, transports us far beyond a local ancient Near East family drama and onto the grandest stage of all, to the drama of the Lord's salvation, and to a royal line and a king born in Bethlehem many years after Naomi and Ruth and Boaz have come and gone. And well, we'll see that his name really is the only name that matters. His name, not our own, where we'll find hope and purpose and meaning, because he is the Lord's Redeemer. Now that theme of redemption, that is the big theme of this closing chapter. And we're going to have a look at it in two parts. First then, verse 1 to 10. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, keep them open and we'll work through together the cost the Redeemer bears. Now, if you remember, we left the story, didn't we, in chapter 3 on something of a knife edge. Ruth, you remember, had boldly made her way down to the threshing room floor in the middle of the night to propose marriage to Boaz, the Redeemer. And remember, Boaz, as the Redeemer, he is a relative with responsibilities. And those included redeeming or buying out the land of his impoverished relatives. And it also meant marrying childless widows in the family, like Ruth, in order to raise up children and secure the family name in the promised land. And it all looked great, didn't it? Because Boaz said yes. He said yes, and we cue the wedding bells, get your hats on, we're all ready for a party. But then came the bombshell, chapter 3, verse 12. Boaz says, yeah, I'm a redeemer, but there is another one who is more closely related than I am. Now wait until morning, and if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, well, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So now there are two redeemers in play. What tension, what drama. Which one is going to be the one to redeem Ruth, what is his name? Well, as readers, we're pretty desperate, aren't we, for it to be Boaz. We just want it to be Boaz. Surely no one else could match up to him. And that is where we pick up the action in chapter 4. So we're at the very next morning. The story is now racing through to its conclusion. Boaz is back in town. He's at the city gate. And look, here comes the other redeemer right on cue. Come and sit down, my friend, says Boaz. Now, we don't actually get told his name. Notice that. In Hebrew, I like this. He's called the Poloni Almoni. That's what it means, literally. And that means something like so-and-so. It's sort of a rhyme. Mr. So-and-so's here. And that isn't really a great sign, is it, for Ruth? Surely we're thinking, not this guy. Not Mr. So-and-so. Could he really be the one? The nameless redeemer? Well, Boaz gathers the elders from town. And verse 2, it's not quite the romantic setting that we were hoping for, was it? But it is important because the gate is the place where business is done. It's the place where the legals are sorted out, a bit like the courtroom or the town hall or the registry office or something like that. Now everyone's in place, and so Boaz turns to Mr. Redeemer in verse 3, and he sets out the details. Look, he says, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here. And in the presence of the elders of my people, if you'll redeem it, we'll do so. But if not, well, tell me, so I'll know. No one has the right to do it, he says, except you, and I'm next in line. And what does Mr. Redeemer say? I will. I will redeem it. And as readers, those words are desperate, aren't they? They're crushing, because we wanted it to be Boaz. And now he's saying yes. And yet, I guess, as we think about it, well, for Mr. So-and-so here, this is just a good business deal, isn't it? It's a wise property investment. Too good to miss. Why wouldn't he take it? It reminded me a few years ago, a friend of mine, quite a few years back now, used to work in one of the big banks, the big sort of banks in London, shiny places where it all looks very gold and fancy. And one day he was having lunch with a colleague, and his colleague came and said to him, do you know, I've heard about a new cryptocurrency. And you probably haven't heard of it yet, but it's called Bitcoin. And it's absolutely certain to take off. And if you can get in now, just a few grand. I mean, that's the sort of thing that bank killer guys do, isn't it? Just a few grand, and it'll be a win-win. And my friend waited up, and in the end, he decided not to buy any Bitcoin at that point. And you can imagine that's the decision that he probably rues still to this day, because that investment would now have quite a lot of noughts after it. Now, of course, for him, there was a bit of risk involved in that, wasn't there? But for Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Redeemer here, well, there really is very little downside to this deal. More land, it means, well, more food for the family. And a growing property portfolio, well, that just means more income all around. And it means a bigger inheritance to pass on to the kids in due course. And yeah, sure, he thinks, I'll have to look after Naomi for a few years. But, you know, old ladies don't really eat that much food, do they? And soon enough, she'll be gone. She is getting quite old. And then when she's gone, all of it will be ours. Win, win, he thinks. But of course, Boaz hasn't quite finished, has he? Oh, there is just one more thing. Verse 5. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. See, Boaz is saying, look, if you redeem the land, well, you, as a redeemer, you also have to redeem Ruth. You're required to marry her as well. To raise up an heir for Elimelech's family, for Mahlon, and to maintain the inheritance for them. And that changes everything, doesn't it, in verse 6. You notice, he said, quick as a dash, he says, no, well, then I can't redeem it. I might endanger my own estate. No, you redeem it yourself. I can't do it. See, Mr. Redeemer here, he didn't even need to crunch the sums before, did he? It was so obvious. But now the deal looks very different indeed. It's a terrible investment. And all he can see is like a negative equity and a debt bubble that's about to burst. When it was just Naomi, well, it made good sense. But well, now he's going to have to look after Ruth as well. And not only is she a Moabite, which I guess will make the neighbors feel a little bit uncomfortable, having a Moabite next door, Well, there should be another mouth to feed as well, and for many, many years. And it won't perhaps just be her. There'll be kids coming along, and I'll have to feed all of them as well. And worst of all, well, those kids that I have with Ruth, that they'll end up inheriting the land. So after all of that, I'm not even going to get the property that was there. You see, as investments go, this now just looks like a foolish one. Why would you do that? No, Boaz, you have it. It's all yours, he says. Now, why are we giving all of this detail? I mean, it's a good little story, isn't it? But why are we giving all this detail about Mr. So-and-so here? Not, I don't think, to make us think, oh, what a wretched character he is. What a horrible man. It's a bit like Orpah, if you remember. Okay, it's a few weeks ago now, wasn't it? Orpah back in chapter 1. She was just doing the sensible thing, the thing that looked right in her eyes. And I guess, well, for lots of us, as we think about the future, we want to make sensible decisions too, don't we, for our families, for our loved ones. We're very thankful for people like Martin Lewis and Money Saving Expert, because they help us to know how to look after our money, about our pensions and our ISAs and our retirement pots and all that sort of thing. We want to leave something for the next generation, a house, a tidy inheritance to pass on, to make sure they're okay. See, Mr. Redeemer here, he's just doing what looks like the sensible thing to do for the family. So why then do we get all of this about him? Well, he's here to help us feel the very great cost that Boaz is about to bear. You see, without Mr. So-and-so around, we might have just thought this was all plain sailing, a win-win. They all lived happily ever after. But no, we see that what Boaz is about to do, well, presumably it's going to endanger his estate as well. It's going to cost him pretty dear. And yet, wonderfully, he is still so very eager to do it, isn't he? Let's get on with it. Let's get the deal done. That's the business of this, the sandals. We don't need to get into all of the detail of that, but you can see enough, clearly enough, can't you? It's all about the legalities. It's about getting the deal done. And as soon as that happens, Boaz just can't wait to secure it, verse 9, to announce it. Today, your witnesses, I've bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses. Redemption accomplished. The deal is done. And did you notice in verse 10 that little phrase? It came earlier. It's repeated here. Boaz says, I've redeemed Ruth in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. See, that's the key reason, the key purpose of this whole business, to make sure that Elimelech's inheritance in the land is not lost to his family. They will share in God's blessing because of the Redeemer's work. And it is a beautiful and kind and selfless thing that Boaz does. He bears a great personal debt to secure life for others. And it's hard, isn't it, not to see in his costly redemption a far costlier one to come. One that also looked like complete foolishness in the eyes of the world. We're going to sing a little bit later his words, thou who wast rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake became as poor. See, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus went so much further, didn't it, than endangering his own estate. It cost him his very life. And at the cross, Jesus willingly, and we might say like Boaz, eagerly went. He eagerly went, carrying the very greatest debt of all on his shoulders, the full weight of our sin and the condemnation that we deserve. Why? Well, to purchase us out of our spiritual poverty. To secure for us by his blood an eternal redemption. To maintain the names of the dead, to literally to perpetuate, to raise up our names that we might live on after death. with a secure inheritance, not a plot of land in the Middle East, but a plot far more glorious in the new creation. You see, this final act of this great drama depends entirely on a redeemer who is willing to bear a great cost for the sake of his bride. That's point one. And as we read on, well, we see that out of that sacrifice comes extraordinary blessing for all those who shelter under the Redeemer. Let's come to the rest of the verses and to the fullness that the Lord provides. You see, these final verses really just, they just glow, they shine with blessing, the blessing of life with the Redeemer. And it comes first in the prayer of the people in verse 11 and 12. And already here, hints of the great dynasty that is going to come through Ruth and Boaz and the child that they have. May the Lord make this woman like Rachel and Leah, building the family of Israel, a great family of God's people. Hints to a famous name. Lovely that Boaz gave his name. He surrendered it, essentially, didn't he, a few moments ago. But he will be famous. And beyond him, well, a famous name in Bethlehem for the family. And then hints to verse 12 of a lasting royal line through this offspring. That's the significance of Judah and Perez in this prayer. You might remember back to Jacob's blessing back in Genesis 49 and the scepter that shall not depart Judah. The royal line. So I guess we could summarize this prayer something like this. May the Lord establish through your child a famous royal line that secures God's family forever. May the Lord establish through this child a famous royal line that secures God's family forever. And we're about to find out that that prayer is very much answered. But before we do, let's look at Ruth and Naomi, because the Lord very richly provides fullness for them. So let's read on verse 13. And first, Ruth. Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now all the prayers of the book, sweeping up through chapters 1 or 2, all of them being answered by the Lord. And this is about, in case we miss this is about far more than, you know, finding a nice husband and having a lovely baby together. This is the Lord's work, and it is the Lord's provision of refuge. Remember Ruth, a widowed foreigner in the dark days of the judges, utterly vulnerable, hand-to-mouth subsistence. The threat of violence, the threat of starvation, very real, as I guess it might be in other parts of our world today for a single outsider. And the Lord has given her refuge under his wings. And Boaz and this son really are the concrete expression of that loving kindness to her, because they give her the protection and the provision, the rest that she longed for. Lasting peace and satisfaction. Now she's secure, she's safe. And notice, whatever lay behind those 10 childless years that she had in Moab, well, notice the Lord has enabled her to conceive. It's only twice in the book of Ruth that we get that direct expression of what the Lord is up to. The first was in chapter 1, when the Lord provided food for his people. And now he provides life for Ruth. And that start and finish is meant to help us see that really, of course, the Lord has been busy all the way through the story. In fact, from the very moment, you remember Ruth clinging in faith to the Lord out in the fields of Moab, devoted to him. She had nothing to cling to but promises, his word, and he's brought her home to his land, to his people, and now he is showering her with blessing. And all of it he's done for a Moabite widow, the one no one wants to live next door to, lowly outsider. Moab, remember, the old enemy of God's people. Ruth is the least churchy person you could imagine being here. She's the least likely one that we might think God has got any time for at all. And yet here she is, right at the heart of his salvation purposes for the world. And Ruth says to every one of us, no one is too far away or too unlovely or too complicated in their life story to come back to the Lord and find his kindness awaits them. Of course, it's not just Ruth, is it? It's Naomi as well. Listen to verse 14 as the Lord provides for her. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. A few weeks back, as we got started in the book of Ruth, someone came to me and said, shouldn't we call this book the book of Naomi, not the book of Ruth? Because, well, Naomi's right at the middle of everything, it seems. And you can sort of see the point, can't you? Because actually the transformation that Naomi experiences through these four chapters really is right at the heart of things that are going on. So if you remember back to chapter one, she was utterly broken, you remember, in grief, devastated. She came back to the land, but all she could see and feel was emptiness. She was clinging to life. She didn't know where her next meal was coming from. No, the Lord has returned me empty, she said. She can't see a thing of his kindness. And yet, chapter by chapter, unfurling hope in her life. So chapter two, a bounty of barley came back with her faithful daughter-in-law. And then chapter three, well, a willing bridegroom and a bit more barley as well, just for good measure. And now, well, she's literally got a lapful, bouncing, baby on her knee. And yes, that's the joy, isn't it, of a grandchild. But again, it's so much more than that because, well, he too is a redeemer. Do you notice that? That's the one we're talking about in verse 14. This little baby is going to be a redeemer. And what will he do, verse 15? He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Literally, he will return your life to you. And that word return is quite important in Ruth. Do you remember chapter 1, 12 times? Which way to turn? Return to the Lord. Naomi returned to the land, lost in death, hopeless and empty, and now the Lord is returning life to her. And her cup really does overflow, doesn't it? Now, I'm conscious that as we think on that and think on Naomi herself, actually her experience, her sense of grief that began this story will be a sense that lots of us share, perhaps feeling the loss of loved ones, struggling to see notes of God's kindness in our own lives. Maybe that's the pain that you're carrying today. Or maybe it's another sort of pain. I think what makes this story so precious for us as hurting believers, that it is across its pages that we see the Lord himself at work, providing his kindness to us. And often he does it so quietly that we don't even see it. The people barely notice. You see, it is often through our experience of emptiness that the Lord gets to work to bring us to fullness. He is not absent in the darkness. The Lord is with us. And more than that, and this is what I think makes Ruth such a beautiful book, is that it is precisely in those moments that we think God must be against us, or at the very least that he has gone missing when we needed him, or he's become stingy towards us. It is in those very places that he is getting to work, that he's busy with grace. And if we will cling to him there, we will find his Redeemer there, and we will find his kindness there. And so we can say, even in the sorrows of death or grief, there will be life again. There is hope for joy. There is rest for weary and embattled hearts with the Lord and his Redeemer. And we know that is true because, well, this fullness is for us as well, not just for Ruth and Naomi. It is for us. If the story was just about them. I guess it would have stopped about here, verse 16 or verse 17, but it doesn't. And as it finishes, it blows up outwards. Its horizons expand. And we find the child has a name. His name's Obed. And he is the grandfather of David. And now we can start to see where this little book fits into God's great plan of salvation. Because the book that began in the dark days of the judges, when there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, well, it ends with the promise of a godly king, King David. And notice, before the people had even thought to ask for a king, God was busy at work providing one through this family line. The Lord at work to raise up a redeemer, a redeeming king. And that's what David was, at least for a while and to an extent. But of course, if we know the story, David failed and he fell. And like Boaz and Obed and Jesse, well, he died as well. And David couldn't deal with the very deepest darkness. Good news is that this list of names doesn't stop at verse 22. And we heard it, didn't we, in our first reading. It carries right on through to Matthew 1. And it carries on and on and on to one last name, and a name that will never die. Jesus the Messiah, son of David, great, 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 great grandson of Boaz and Ruth. See, names matter in Ruth, but his name matters the most. Remember the angel came to Joseph? You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's to be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Jesus became like us to become our Redeemer. And if we read on in Matthew, we find in Matthew 12, in his name, the nations put their hope. So whether that's Moabites or Malaysians or Mancunians, even the Welsh, come back to him and you'll find hope. You'll find life. There is no one too complicated for Jesus, because there is nothing that Jesus cannot clean up and restore to life. How can that be? Well, because of his costly redemption at the cross, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let me ask you this morning, have you come to trust in him as your Redeemer? Do you know the experience of his kindness in your life? And if you don't, would you come and find it? See, if like Ruth, we'll cling to him, well, we'll find every debt is paid, and we'll find his arms wide open, eager and waiting to pour grace out in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean trust in Jesus and you're going to get the child that you've been struggling to have for years. It doesn't mean you're going to find the husband that you'd hoped for and hasn't turned up. It doesn't mean a life free of sickness or of mental health struggles or of fears of war or the experience of war. What it does mean is every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that we need, that we truly need, is ours in him. And that means there is incomparable joy, the joy of knowing an eternal forgiveness, a favor from the Lord, knowing and experiencing the loving kindness of God through his Son, personal and intimate, and lasting peace, comfort, and strength applied by his Spirit in our hearts. And it does mean the certain hope as we look forward to a complete fullness of joy in the resurrection and a glorious plot in a new creation where we'll be every day with our Redeemer, a cup that overflows and overflows. And so as we come to the end of this glorious little story, well, what should our response be? Well, I guess if you haven't returned to this God, well, come, return to him. And actually, for all of us, whenever we stray away in our hearts from him, come back to him and find his kindness is there for you. But the final note must be one of rejoicing, wasn't it? I love the fact that the women of Bethlehem just give us exactly the words we need to sing. And in verse 14, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left us without a guardian redeemer. Friends, our redeemer's name is Jesus, and he is loving, and he is kind, and he is wonderful. He is a man of noble character indeed, and he has given everything for the sake of his bride, and he has given us his name, a name that will never die. And as we grasp the wonder of his kindness, well, I guess our prayer is that just like Ruth and Boaz, increasingly we'll become men and women who are characterized by that same loving kindness ourselves, and that through us, well, the very kindness of God may go out to the world. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Our dear Redeemer Jesus, we praise your name. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you gave your Son to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Ransom. And we thank you that he is one so consistently generous and good and kind. And Lord, whatever we bring to him, his heart for us never changes. He is full of love, and he fills us with his fullness by his Spirit. And we thank you for that, and we praise you, Lord, for your provision. And Lord, help us, Lord, wherever we are this morning, Lord, whatever we carry, help us to know, Lord, the certainty of your kindness to us, unchanging and eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.